The substance of the following message was unfolded to me during the night of January 5, 1948, accompanied by a great degree of the good spirit of light and truth and testimony. The restoration movement began quietly, like the slow, soft opening tones of a symphonic orchestra. Perhaps there was a song of a bird, a rustle of leaves in the breeze, and certainly the voice of prayer. This was a young man at prayer, scarcely more than a lad, but he represented the spirit of youth, always questioning life, and the eternal verities would give meaning to life. His soul had been troubled within him. His mind had been confused by the conflicting counsels of man. But he had read in the Bible a commandment with promise, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him." There was no time limit to the promise. He took it at face value. And so that morning, early in the spring of 1820, he was at prayer in the forest. Soon there shone down upon him a light brighter than the noonday sun. And in the light were two personages, glorious beyond description, one of whom, indicating the other, said, "Joseph, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him." That was the keynote of the restoration movement. Hear ye him. It is said in the Bible that the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. That hour, a prophet stood up on earth with a message. The Christ who said, "I will build my church," was still speaking and at work. The beginning of the restoration movement had not the terrors of Sinai nor the sorrows of Calvary. But this young man and those who accepted his message were to know terrors and sorrows. They were to hear again the voice of Jesus saying, "They hated me without a cause. The servant is not above his Lord. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another." The testimony of the testators was to be sealed with blood. As the restoration movement unfolded, there came the experiences of Cumorah. The plates of the Book of Mormon were revealed to the prophet by the hands of an angel. They came into his possession and were translated and published together with the testimony of three reputable witnesses addressed to all nations, kindred, tongues, and people, declaring, "We, through the grace of God, have seen the plates, and we declare with words of soberness that an angel of God came down from heaven and brought and laid them before our eyes, that we beheld and saw the plates and the engravings thereon, and we know that by the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that we beheld and bear record of these things, and they are true." There was also the testimony of eight other witnesses who saw and handled the plates and saw the engravings thereon. While the Book of Mormon was in process of translation, Joseph Smith and his scribe, Oliver Cowdery, repaired again to the forest to pray. While they were thus praying, a messenger from heaven descended in the cloud of light, and having laid his hands upon them, he ordained them, saying, "Upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of the Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron." Subsequently, they received also the Melchizedek priesthood. This was to be an authoritative ministry. Finally, the day to organize the church arrived, April 6, 1830. The young prophet and five young associates met at the home of Peter Huttmer in Fayette, New York, in obedience to a command from heaven, and proceeded to organize the church. They followed no pattern then existing on earth. This was not Reformation, this was Restoration. Thus, after the long apostasy, the church began to come forth out of the wilderness and was restored in its original organic form with apostles and prophets. It was restored with all the gifts and blessings, the doctrines, ordinances, and sacraments of the old Jerusalem church. It comes to us bearing in its hand the three witnesses of the written word, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Book of Doctrine and Covenants, the last named representing the still open canon of Scripture, unique and unlike anything else in the modern religious world. These three books agree in one. In the beginning of the Restoration, then, one voice was heard in prayer and then in testimony. But the voice behind the veil from time to time called others. And so they came one by one, saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." The voice is still calling, calling your name and mine and others in many lands. Presently it will call the names of those not now born. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are still at work in the world. We cannot judge the scope of the Restoration Movement by the numerical strength of the Church at any given time. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed planted in the ground. It is like a pebble that is dropped in the water, and the waves circle round with a shock. But in the beginning of the Restoration, God started in motion many powerful forces worldwide, perhaps unobserved by us, to bring to pass the things spoken by the mouths of all the holy prophets since the world began. His work will go on, though thrones topple and nations are destroyed, until the world is ready for the coming of the Son of Man. This is our witness, as it is written, "By these things we know there is a God in heaven who is infinite and eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, the same unchangeable God." Doctrine and Covenants 17:4. We rejoice in the prophetic testimony of Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon concerning Christ. And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony, last of all, which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and heard the voice bear record that he is the only begotten of the Father. This is our witness and our testimony, that the Restoration Movement is of God. Like our fathers and mothers before us, we have made covenant with him, and our covenant we shall keep.